We're starting a new series this week. It's called Out of the Darkness. And so there are things and events and seasons in our life, things that can happen to us that can cause us to begin to hide, from God's people, to begin to hide from God's presence, to begin to hide from God's plan, and all of those things. And so there's different things we'll look at over the next few weeks. It's kind of an unusual series, but I think it's necessary. And it may, it's one of those things that at this moment, it may not hit with everybody, but at some point, there'll be things that you'll experience as you walk with God that take place in our life that the devil will try to use to wedge distance between us and God. And today I want to talk to you about dealing with loss in our life. Now I know this, that there's people in here that maybe at this point in your life, you're young enough that you really haven't experienced any great loss in your life. And there's other people that you may be right in the middle or right in the beginning of experiencing that. So this could be painful. And my hope is that it begins a healing process for you today as we go through that. But I want to look at that over the next few weeks. Today, again, is dealing with loss. Next week, we'll look at betrayal. Whenever we've had people that have betrayed us, that love us, what do we do with that? So in each one of these weeks, we'll look at different things that have the potential, like I said, to drive a wedge between us and God and push us backwards. So we're going to look at a person today named Naomi, and she's found in the book of Ruth. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and Ruth is in the Old Testament. It's the 8th book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And so Naomi was a woman that she married a man named Elimelech. Is there anybody here, aren't you grateful that your parents didn't name you Elimelech? And so, yeah. Oh man, Lord, don't let my grandkids be named Elimelech. And if that is your name, I'm sorry. And so I don't know whether I'm apologizing that I've made fun of it or I'm apologizing for whoever named you that. But anyway, so, and it says, and then that she had two sons, and her two sons, their names were, we'll read it here in just a minute. I'll wait till we get there. But, Mahlon and Chilion. And so, Chilion. And so, So she had Elimelech as her husband, and then Mahlon and Chilion were her sons. And so let's pick up in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. So now she's widowed. And so it says, then she's got her two sons. It says, the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. So she'd experienced a great amount of loss. She lost her husband and both of her sons. And so, and she's in a land that she didn't grow up in. It's not one of those things that she's familiar with. And it says, then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. So she heard, hey, back home things are better. There's no longer a famine, and so I'm going to go back to where my family is. And both of her daughter-in-laws began to go with her, but somewhere along the way, she stopped and she said, this isn't right. You don't need to be coming with me. You need to find a husband, start a new family. You're still young enough to begin a new family. And so she was talking to Orpah and to Ruth, and both of them wept, and they weren't going to go. And eventually, Orpah said, "Okay, I will go." And here's just an interesting thought, just something kind of interesting, a little tidbit. Doesn't say this in scripture, but some Jewish historians believe that Orpah was actually that Goliath was a descendant of hers, and so it's interesting. She left, did get married, went to a different people, and then she was like the parent or grandparent of Goliath. A lot of Jewish historians believe. Well, Ruth stayed with her. And Ruth even made this commitment. She said this, she said, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. So Ruth was committed to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so let's pick up here in verse 19. As she comes back into town, Naomi comes back. So the two of them continued on their journey. And when they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The women asked. And she said, don't call me Naomi, Why would she do it? Well, back then, names meant something, and the name Naomi meant my delight. In other words, whoever, when her parents named her, that was probably because she brought such delight when she was born. She was probably an answer to a prayer, whatever. And so she'd probably lived a charmed life up to this point that her parents loved her, her family loved her, her husband was engaged in a relationship, I mean, in their relationship. And, you know, and then she had sons. And so, you know, that name fit what she'd experienced, but she said, don't call me that anymore. My life's not a delight. She said this, she said, don't call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitterness. Because my life went from being delightful to now it's just bitter because of all the loss that she'd experienced. And she said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? You know, one of the hard things about whenever we experience loss is the truth of the matter is I'm just going to be real transparent with you. Many times we, you know, when we're looking for a reason as to why this happened, why did this take place? And a lot of times there's not a reason. And so when we don't know, then often what we want to do is we want to blame God. People want to say, well, you know, like right here, you know, she said, well, the Lord's, you know, he's brought me back empty. The Lord did this to me. Now, I don't really believe that that's the case. Then why did she lose those people in her life, Pastor Rick? I don't know. And I think a lot of times, you know, we've been well-meaning and well-intended. Listen to me on this. We've been well-meaning and well-intended whenever we have somebody that we love that they've experienced loss and we try to give them an answer. Well, you know, God just needed them in heaven or whatever. So forever, then they're left with that question. Well, I thought God loved me. Why does he need them worse than I do? And we give them an answer that even though we're well-meaning and well-intended, often we're not right. And all we do is create more pain in the long run for them. And it causes people to pull away from God instead of leaning into him because they don't know if they can trust him. And so often in those moments, you know, when we experience loss, we want to blame God. But here's what I want you to know. If you're in a season of loss, here's the first thing to know. And that is know that God is not against you. He is for you. Then why did this happen, Pastor Rick? I'm going to tell you what I wish other people would tell you. I don't know. I don't know. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says this. It says the secret things. Everybody say secret things. So there are some things that are secrets to us. We don't know the answer. It's a secret. It says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There's some things that, some secrets that only he knows. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's in Deuteronomy 29, 29. I was, a couple of years ago, there was a minister that had some national prominence in certain circles, and his wife had gotten cancer, and he prayed for her and, you know, fasted and spent lots of time and had a real expectation that she was gonna get healed and continue to do ministry with him. But she fought it for a few years, but eventually she died as a result of the cancer. And I remember watching the very first message that he spoke after this, and he was clearly grieving and heartbroken, but you know, he walked through where he was. Well, then a couple of years later, he was in an interview and somebody said, you know, how do you deal with situations like that? And I love what he said. He said, you know, he said, we all have those moments where we have this thought of this is what God's gonna do or this is what's gonna take place, and it doesn't happen the way that we think it should. And he said, it creates all sorts of questions for us. And he said, what I've done in my own life, he said, I've got a list of things that I know without a doubt. And he said, first of all, I hang on to those things. I know without a doubt that God loves me. I know that Jesus died for me and that I can have a relationship with him. And when I have my confidence in him for salvation, I know that he saves me and he cares about me. But he said, there are other things that when they don't turn out like I thought they would, then he said, I have a category that I put them in and I call that category mystery. Mystery. And he said, I still talk to God about it. I seek him about it, but I know there may be some things that while I'm on this earth that I'll never have an answer to, and they're a mystery to me, but there's other things that I can build my life on that aren't a mystery. And so for us to know this, that whenever we experience loss, we know that loss is hard. And not all loss is the same. And we may not ever know the reason for the loss, why it's taken place, but we can know this, that God's not against you, that he's for you. Matter of fact, everybody say this, say, I know that God is for me. Man, sometimes you just have to say that out loud in the midst of needing answers, and yet God's making those so far, they're a secret to him and to what he does. And to be able to understand that. So number one is this, know that God is not against you and when you're in a season of loss. Let's look at number two. Go with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 3. So they made it back home. Naomi's dealing with all of this grief. You know, she's telling, hey, look, you know, just view my life as bitter. You know, they were celebrating. They were so glad to see her. Said, no, don't call me Naomi. I'm not anybody's delight right now. My life's bitter. But she still had Ruth attached to her. Ruth, this daughter-in-law that came with her and walked away from any potential or promise of her own people to trust Naomi into a land that she was gonna go in. So Naomi began to give her instruction, and she said, among our people, this is how you get fed. The farmers will be out in the field, and after the workers go through there, then it's made for anybody that's destitute or any foreigners from another land, they can go behind you and pick up the grains, whatever's left, to feed them. And she said, do that. So she did that. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, after Ruth had great favor with the owner of this land, in verse 1 it says, one day Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with this young woman. Now, so to Ruth, he was a relative by marriage, okay? I wanna make sure you get that. So anyway, by marriage. And it says, he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you and take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he's finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. So in their culture, what would happen whenever you'd have a loss of a family member, especially if you were a woman, then by culture, that it would fall upon somebody else in the male's family to care for you. And so there was a ceremony, and this is what it was, to let them know, like, hey, you're my kinsman. You're supposed to care for me. And so, and this was a culture that was unfamiliar to Ruth, but Naomi, it was her culture. So here's what I want you to see, is that even in Naomi's grief, even in her loss, that she still made herself available to minister to the people that were in her circle. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, number two is this. It says this, in your grief, still help those you're connected to. Man, whenever we experience loss, again, our first thought is to withdraw, to pull back. It just almost hurts to really engage in somebody else's life because we're experiencing such grief. But one of the things that pulls us out of that is to look at the people that still love us, the people that are still for us, the people that still depend on us, the people that still need us, and make ourselves available for them, even in our pain. It's just such a powerful thing whenever that takes place. And so Naomi did that for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and made herself available. Our tendency is to withdraw. And we do need to allow ourselves to grieve, but God still has people around us. God still has people around you that need you. And so to have that awareness, you know, I've shared this story before, but when we started Cedar Point in 2006, and the year before that in 2005, my dad had been, over several years, he'd had heart issues. And in 2005, he'd had another heart attack. I was doing a wedding. We were still living in New Mexico. I got a phone call, and it was, my mom, she said, hey, look, your dad's had a heart attack. We have to take him to the hospital. So I did the wedding, I talked to my dad on the phone. I thought, okay, he's gonna be okay. They're just gonna watch him for a few days. And I said, okay, so I'm doing this wedding tonight, and then tomorrow morning I'll head down there. So I went down there, and he didn't get better. He was in the hospital for months, and in 2005 he passed away. And I'd never lost anybody that close to me, and it was just, I thought I was ready, I thought I was prepared, but the grief was just so overwhelming. And while my dad, you know, before he'd passed, he was in the hospital for months. And it was one of the great struggles was that I was their only child. And so I was trying to care for him, and I was 400 and some miles away. And at the same time, I'm married. We've got three kids of our own. They're all still in, you know, either elementary school or junior high. So they're kids, you know. And one of them's just turned 15. And so it's time for him to learn to drive and all that kind of stuff. And I felt like that every time that, like, if I was being a good son, I was failing as a husband or as a dad or as a youth pastor at the church I was called to. Or if I was back home doing those things, and I felt like I'd abandoned my parents. And it was such a great time of tension and stress, and I didn't feel like I was doing anything really right, anything really well. I just wasn't, you know, I just didn't have, there wasn't enough of me. And so so this went on for several months. My mom was in the early stages of Alzheimer's, and so her help with him was limited as well. And so I remember eventually, in July of 05, my dad passed away. It was incredibly painful. And so, and it was just a grief that just kind of stayed with me, you know, for a while. And so eventually, we'd been feeling like for a few years that God had been dealing with us to come here. And so in 2006, we said, okay, God, you know, we believe time is now. We want to go back to where I grew up in northeastern Oklahoma and start a church. And so, and the Lord, he released us. And so we came back here. And so then we had the other issues of life. And one of the things was my oldest son, our oldest son, David, who's here this morning up on the front row. And thank you for still loving me through all of these stories. And so, but he didn't know how to drive. And so I wanted to take him and show him how to drive. And so we're driving in our neighborhood and this guy cut in front of him and almost hit him and then hit his brakes. And then that guy honked his horn and began to yell at my son. Well, I did what every Christian pastor would do. I got out of the car and yelled back at him. And so you had these two grown idiots out in the middle of a street in a neighborhood yelling back and forth at each other. And if it was like, guess which one's a Christian? I don't know. They both don't sound like Christians right now. So anyway, so I remember, you know, I'm yelling at him. He's yelling at me. And finally, he felt like that we could be better on this conversation if I met him at his house and finished the argument. And I was like, you just show me where to sign, buddy. And so, I mean, so part of my son's driving lessons was taking his dad to a neighbor's house where his dad is going to get in a fist fight with a neighbor out in the front yard, okay? So don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't if you don't love your kids enough to fight for them, you just don't love them. You see how I justified that? Anyway, so so we're driving him because he's getting a driving lesson. He's driving a little slower than that guy was, and so nobody honked at us on the way or whatever. So by the time we got to that guy's yard, he'd already gotten out of his car, and he comes up to the car, and my window's rolled down. He goes, hey, if you get out of that car, and he begins to tell me things he's going to do to me all the time, I said, and I was in better shape than the younger, and I said, not you and not today, buddy. I'm promising you that right there. And so I had two sons in the car with me. One, Daniel, was in the back seat, and he had his seat belt unbuckled in case we were going to rodeo. He's like, I'm helping my dad. And so, you know, David, though, he's more clear-headed. I mean, he should be. You know, he's all of 15, you know, 16 years old or whatever. So anyway, finally, he looks across, and he goes, sir, I'm really sorry. Now, the truth of the matter is that there were two idiots that day, and my son wasn't one of them. And so he apologized, and I was still kind of in idiot mode, and so I'm like, hey, did you hear what he said? And I said, well, he apologized. And he looked at me and he goes, well, I'm glad. I hope your dad learned something. I said, okay, that's it. We're fighting now. So, and so, you know, then this conviction came over me, and I'm like, what's wrong with you? And I'm saying that to myself, and I said, let's go. So we left, and I apologized to my sons. I'm like, there's just too many stupid people in the world. You can't fight all of them. And I wasn't including myself in that category. But it really was one of those things that if you'd known deep down inside that the real motivation for that was the fact that I felt like I'd failed my son as a father. That one of the reasons why he was out getting honked at this age is because when I should have been teaching him, I wasn't. That I felt like, in my loss, in my grief, that the things that he needed from me, I'd neglected to give him. So there was this wound, this secret that I carried that nobody but me and God knew what was going on. Now, none of that justifies what took place. And I had to explain to my kids, look, man, I fought enough when I was younger that there were some guys that people would have thought I wasn't gonna whip that I whip, and there were other guys that I thought, I'll whip this guy, and it didn't go well. And so you know, and this was not a winning scenario. Number one is I beat the guy up in his yard. I get arrested. Next day in paper, local pastor gets whipped for being there. But I'll tell you, the thing that was even worse than that would not be that for me, but my kids saying, as the guy's whipping me. Dad, just give up, you know what I mean? So I didn't want that either, you know? But the truth of the matter is that all of that came as a result of having, when I lost my father, that I really didn't know what to do as I walked through this. And so there were things I left undone. And as time went on, I began to realize the holes that I'd left and the people that I love because I'd just withdrawn. It was a very hard thing for me to do. And so sometimes, man, whenever we experience loss, we just pull back from everybody. And, you know, grief is it's a real part of what we do, and we have to let ourselves grieve, but there's still people in our life that even in our broken state, even in our hurt state, they still need us. And so in loss, we have to know, first of all, that God's not against you, he's for you, he loves you. But then also that there are people in our life that whatever version of us they can get while we're hurting, that to give them what we can. Now, there's more to this story. A few years later, I'm shaking hands at the door and a guy walks in. And as he walks by, Daniel looks at me and goes, Dad, that's the guy you almost got in a fight with a few years ago. And I'm like, oh no. And so we were in the old worship center and we had like three sections and he sat like right here where Bob's sitting, like just kind of looking at me. And I'm like, I'm gonna have to fight this guy in church, you know? And so he leaves, he doesn't say anything, and oh, thank God. And so he shows up again the next week. I'm like, is he just eyeballing me and measuring me? This went on for several weeks, and finally I'm like, okay, I'm gonna do what I should have done a long time ago. So I took him outside and kicked his, I went up to him, I said, hey man, I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago we had a confrontation. I didn't behave well, and I'm so sorry, please forgive me. I wanna do better. And he said, well, for what it's worth, I don't remember, but I know me and I'm pretty confident I didn't act well either. And I went to look at him and go, darn right you didn't, but I didn't do that. But it was just a great moment. Well, then a couple of years later, then COVID hits and I'm in research and this lady turns on the screen, she goes, are you Pastor Burke? And hardly anybody calls me Pastor Burke. And I'm like, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. She goes, we watch you every Sunday. And the man that she's with her turns around and looks at her and goes, tell her how we met. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is that guy. It was just a great conversation and God redeemed that. You know, humility does that. It redeems things, restores things. But the truth of the matter is that moment that all of that behavior, all of that response, and none of this justifies my response. It was not okay. But all of that was cloaked in this place of just disappointment, feeling like I'd failed people that were in my life during that moment of grief because I just emotionally withdrew in every way that I could. And so we have to know this, that in loss, in your grief, still help those you're connected to. The broken version of you for them in those moments is better than no version. And so to be able to do that. And so, like I said, our tendency is to withdraw, and we do need to allow ourselves to grieve, but God still has people around you that need you. So she did that, and God drew Boaz's heart to Ruth, and then he takes her in, and they end up getting married. And so in chapter 4, let's look and see how this finishes right here. It says, so Boaz took Ruth into his home and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, now, at last, Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. So they named Naomi's grandson Obed. That's very significant, and here's why, because Obed had a son, and his son's name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son. Yeah, go ahead and clap, man, it's all right. Jesse had a son, and his son's name was David. And so many times, man, in our loss, that we think that the greatest part of our story is over, that we could see God's hand in it whenever our life felt whole and unbroken and there were no empty spaces or no gaps. But we have to be reminded, like Naomi did, that even with loss, God's plan for you is not over. That he still has something for you. That yes, it's painful, and yes, you need to grieve. You need to take that time. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, Paul said, look, he said, I want you to know what that will happen to the people that died that were in Christ so that you will not grieve like those that have no hope. He didn't say we wouldn't grieve. He just said it wouldn't be a hopeless grief. That yes, it's painful, but it's not permanent. That we'll get to see them again. And so right here that Naomi, it could seem like her story was over. She ran off one daughter-in-law because I can't have any more kids, because the only way that she saw herself of any value is as a mom that could have sons, that she could provide a husband for women. But God saw more in her than just that and that moment, that he had another plan for her, that she could be a mentor and a voice in the life of Ruth. And as a result of that, that God continued to carry out his plans for Ruth's life, whereas one of her great-grandchildren, one of Naomi's great-great-grandchildren was King David, who Jesus descended from that line. So I want you to know that even in loss, as hopeless as it feels right now, your story with God is not over. And so you have to understand that. Like I said, sometimes with loss, we experience hopeless. I love 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Everybody say comfort. He comforts us. He comforts us. The Holy Spirit's even called the Comforter. But he gives a reason why he comforts us. Well, Pastor, because he loves us. Yes, that's true. And he even says he's close to the brokenhearted, but there's even more to it than that. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. One of the reasons why God comforts you is so that you'll be comforted, but to also remind you that he has more for you to do so that you can comfort others. He goes on to say this, when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. So he comforts us so that we can comfort others. Even with loss, God's plan for you is not over. I'm amazed at how many people, their purpose and their dreams and God's plan for their life was revealed or connected to a very great moment of loss or pain or disappointment. You know, just you think about the different ministries and organizations. You know, we have a grief support group here that the people that oversee it was birthed as a result of their own personal loss. And so it's just amazing the things that the parts of our life that God opens up and he reveals like, no, I've made you, you can do this as well. I love the story of Dave Thomas. He was the guy that founded Wendy's. And he was, you know, he was an orphan. And he, for whatever reason, he carried a lot of shame for that. He said there were three things that he carried shame about. One was he didn't graduate from high school. Two was that he was born out of wedlock. And three is that he was orphaned. And, you know, the truth of the matter is that outside of the high school thing, you know, that he had nothing to do with any of those other choices. But he took his pain and he became a great advocate of adoption. And he used his wealth to help put kids in homes that would have been without homes that had he not been a part of that. And I think about ministries and different things. I think about, like with Pastor Aaron, you know, we have a recovery ministry that reaches hundreds of people, you know, just on Monday nights. And it's all based upon pain that he experienced whenever, you know, he had struggled with addiction. And so many times, and again, did God do that to him? Absolutely not. But God is the redeemer and he's the restorer and he's the lifter of our heads. And so right here, we have to understand that. So number three, again, as even with loss, God's plan for you is not over. He comforts you so that you can comfort other people the same way that he's comforted you. Let's do this. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. And I know that in here this morning, there could be some people that you're looking at loss or you've experienced loss in the last year. And so I just want you to just take a moment and just begin to look to the Lord and ask him to help you and know that you may not know all the reasons why what has taken place has taken place. But you can understand the things that you can understand the things I've said this morning, that God still loves you. He still loves you. But why did he let happen what happened? I don't know. It's a mystery. It's a secret thing. Well, will he tell me? I don't know. Maybe. But so it could be you, or maybe it's not you, but it's somebody that you know. So let's just take a moment and you just pray either for if you're in that season or pray for people that you know that are in that season. Father, just hear our prayers right now in this moment in the name of Jesus.